So be ready for all of that. All right, that's it for our announcements. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight. We'll be in Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstrake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstrake. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass, at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstraked, speckled, and gristled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. He said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstraked, speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedst the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth, and with songs, with tabret, and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Peradventure, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered unto Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, in the day of the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat thereupon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sahu Dutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, This heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed, and Mizpah, for he said, The Lord watch between me and thee, when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said unto Jacob, Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee, this heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. Let's stop and go to the Lord in prayer before we continue. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can have church this Wednesday night, that we can worship you, and we can fellowship with God's people, that we can look to your word that gives us truth that we need. Would you open up our minds, our hearts, that we would have understanding, Show us those areas that we can apply, that we need to trust you more and obey you more and serve you more. Help us to see in Jacob's life and certainly in our life, your hand leading, guiding, your grace that's provided even when we don't deserve it. And I pray that would draw us to worshiping you and trusting you even more. Lord, would you just have your way and be exalted through this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight. Jacob travels to Canaan. You know, looking at what had taken place in this story, it was inevitable that Jacob would have to leave Laban. Laban repeatedly cheated Jacob. We talked about how Jacob met his match in his father-in-law here. And what we see here in Genesis 31 is that Laban and his sons now start murmuring as they look around at what's happening, and they're getting envious of Jacob's prosperity and wealth and how God's been blessing him. Genesis chapter 30, verse 43 says, "And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses." And we talked last week how he seemed pretty clever in taking some of the worst of Laban's cattle and getting the best of it, getting the best cattle that was conceived after the fact. What we learn in Genesis 31, and we mentioned it last week, it wasn't Jacob's intellect or cleverness. It was God's blessing. It was God that led him to make those decisions. It was God that enabled him to increase in cattle and all these other things. And so it is with all of us tonight. Now, we might say some of us are more wealthy than others, right? God gives to every person. No, none of us are exactly the same in that right. But any type of resource or wealth we can enjoy, may we understand it comes from the hand of God. It comes from His providence, His blessing. And we ought to pray and seek, Lord, would you take and help? We saw this past Sunday, you can multiply and use it for your blessing, for your ministry, for your work, for your honor and glory. But Jacob understood that he was blessed because God's hand was upon him. But as we look at the story with Jacob and Leah, Rachel, and Laban, we see a lot of jealousy, a lot of deception, a lot of craftiness, plotting and hypocrisy. Yet in the middle of all of this, again, is the hand of God leading and guiding. We see in Genesis 31, verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." What we're going to be seeing in these next few chapters that center around Jacob is the grace of God. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's going to jump off the page that, man, Jacob is not worthy. No one really looks good in this family tree so far, right? But if we're being honest, neither do we. But God is so gracious. Hope you don't look at your life and say, I deserve everything I've gotten. Oh, my good health, my children, they're all doing well. It's because I'm so great, I'm so wonderful. It's because of the grace of God. You know, I always enjoy talking to older Christians and asking them and hearing their testimonies, and I always hear the same thing. You know, any wealth I've had in business, any success I've had with my kids, it's the grace of God. Sure, we had to do our best. That doesn't mean we just sit back and we're lazy. No, we did our best. We honored God, but it's His grace that empowered us, that enabled us, that provided for us. And that's what we should take away from this passage. God's hand overruling even the sin and the mistakes that were made here in Jacob and his family. We see how marvelously God works in the midst of so much confusion. But let's consider first tonight, return to the land. God commanded Jacob to return back to the promised land. That's where all the promises of God were for him and his family, for his seed. And so he was to return. And we mentioned last week, by the way, the danger of envy and jealousy. Well, it's coming up again here. It says in verse 1, "And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. And of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory." Now that wasn't true. Jacob didn't steal anything. Jacob did nothing wrong except that now his wealth was growing and potentially outnumbering Laban's wealth. And that's sometimes where jealousy and envy comes up, right? Where maybe we're okay with our neighbor making a little bit less than us. But as soon as we find out, wait, they're getting more, then we get jealous. And that happens all the time within families, close friends. I've seen close friends that they're doing well, and one really gets blessed in a certain way, and the other one gets jealous and envious. And that's something that we have to fight. It's our carnal side of us. But there's a poison with envy that it troubles us. It conflicts, and it vexes our own spirit. And that's happening again here in this chapter. But Jacob here is, God here is stirring the nest in Jacob's life because he wants him to return back to Canaan. And what many have noted is that in this decision Jacob makes to go back to Canaan, there's a beautiful pattern for Christians to follow when we need to make important decisions. How do we know when it's time to go this way instead of that way? There's a couple of things that God is doing in Jacob's life. First, God gave Jacob a desire to want to go back home. Look at chapter 30 and verse 25. Genesis 30, verse 25 says, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country." So he had this desire, this burning desire to return back, and God gave him that desire. And then in chapter 31, God's stirring the nest. His circumstances are changing. At first, he was pretty comfortable there with Laban and Laban's sons. They got along great. Now, all of a sudden, there's conflicts. There's all these circumstances happening. And sometimes God stirs the nest. And it's kind of his way of nudging us to make a move. And then thirdly, and most importantly, God spoke to Jacob, the word of God. It says in Genesis 31, verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." So there's a great pattern. There was the inward desire. There was the outward circumstances. Then there was the command from God's word. And those three aligning together made it obvious that this was the will of God. The great Bible teacher F.B. Meyer used this principle to describe how he discerns the will of God. He told a story about how he was sailing from Northern Ireland to England. It was nighttime, and all he could see in front of him was a jumble confusion of lights. And he wondered, how in the world could the captain navigate through the darkness to navigate the ship safely to harbor? So he went and asked. And the captain took him up on the bridge and said, "Hey, do you see that big light to the left? Do you see that other big light to the right of it? And now do you see farther still that outstanding light in the distance? Well, keep your eyes on those three lights and see what happens." And as F.B. Meyer watched, the big outer light on the left gradually moved in till it coincided with the middle light. And as the ship slowly turned, the light gradually merged into the right. And eventually it was one synchronized light that ship was heading towards. And F.B. Meyer was struck by that. He said, "All these three big lights become one, then I go straight ahead." He saw this as a vivid illustration of how we can discern God's will. He said, when the scripture, the Holy Spirit, and divine providence, those three, scripture, Holy Spirit, and divine providence, are lined up, we can move straight ahead with confidence, knowing the Lord is directing us. Amen. That's what I think about in my life, decisions that I've had to make. That's exactly what took place. Is this going to contradict God's word? Is there a commandment from God's word that I can lean on? My circumstances, the Holy Spirit leading me personally. And when those three are in sync, we can be confident that God is directing us. So Jacob gets this command to return back to Canaan. His next step is to let his family know, Rachel and Leah and all their children, to explain to them the situation here. And you can put yourself in Jacob's shoes. Maybe he feels like this is not going to be very easy to convince them to leave their home, leave their father. But as he explains all the facts behind what happened, how Laban was a deceiver, how Laban was unjust, and his daughters knew that, they understood that, yes, it's time for them all to go. And after 20 years of service, also the key point is Jacob's emphasizing that God is with me. God is directing me to make this move. They agree that it's time for them to get going. If you look at verse number 14, it says, "And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers?" In other words, he wasn't treating them right. He was cheating them also. So they understood what was going on, and they understood it was time to go. Now, as they go, there's an unfortunate note here with what Rachel did as they're getting ready to go. Look at verse 19. As they're getting ready for their trip, it says in verse 19, Laban went to shear his sheep. That was a great time for Jacob to make his getaway, right? Laban's busy. But then it says Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, many times in the Bible, when you see it talk about images, it's talking about an idol, an icon, an idol, right? Something that was made with human hands that people looked to bring them prosperity, success, whatever the case is. This was an idol that belonged to Laban, and Rachel, unfortunately, shows her attachment to this idol and takes it. Now, I've seen some commentaries try to explain it, that maybe Rachel was trying to get rid of them so her father wouldn't have them. The Bible doesn't really make that clear. It really shows that Rachel took it for herself. And there's something to having an idol. Maybe it's superstition. And maybe she understood we're going to take a big journey, so maybe this idol can help keep us safe on the journey. Just like I know some Roman Catholics, they put a saint on the dashboard or hang a rosary beads from their dash. It keeps me safe in my car. Gets me out of a ticket. I don't know. I know some people have to have a big crucifix on the wall of my house. It's going to bless my house. That's not scriptural. That's an idol. Some have a statue of Mary in front of their house. So it's going to bless my house. Or some wear a big cross across their neck. You know, sometimes when I see these big celebrities, sometimes it's these gangster rappers. They rap about murder, rape, but they got a big cross on their neck. So yeah, this is going to help me. That's the epitome of idolatry and superstition. No desire to really serve God, but I have a charm that can just get me out of a jam whenever I feel in danger. And that's probably what Rachel is doing here. And it shows her carnality on display. We talked about idolatry. Even good, well-meaning, Bible-believing Christians can have idols. An idol is anything that we allow to take the place that God deserves. Sometimes we look to other things to bring us peace, joy, satisfaction. We put our hope, our trust in things that are not God, and they become idols. And Rachel perhaps is in a crisis moment, and she turns to an idol instead of trusting in the true and living God. These images were household gods that pagans used as lucky charms, and she stole it here. Well, return to the land. Number two, Laban's pursuit. As they begin their journey, Jacob's gone for about 3 days, but then Laban finds out what's happening. In verse 20, it says, "And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead." Laban took his brethren with him. Why did he need so many people? Well, looking at the context, he was going to take care of Jacob, the easy way or the hard way, if need be. I think he meant harm. He meant to have a large group to do harm, to bring Jacob back by force if necessary. And so Laban and his men met with Jacob in Mount Gilead. It's about 300 miles away, a week's journey. That's incredible distance that they traveled. And maybe they would have had their way, except here's the grace of God again, intervening. Not because Jacob is such a good person and so morally upright. You know, he had his issues, but God's hand was on Jacob. And God sent Laban a dream. A dream that he should not do any harm to Jacob. Verse 24 says, "And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." Well, eventually Laban catches up with Jacob and he tells him, "Why'd you leave so soon? I was going to have a big party for you. Do you believe that? If you believe that, I got a bridge in the back I want to sell you, right? I don't think he was truthful right here. I was going to have a big party to celebrate mirth and tabrets and songs and harp. But he's lying here, he's deceiving here. I think bringing these men, he intended to do harm. And he had the power to do that, but God, again, is intervening here, protecting his servant, Jacob. And then let's skip down here in Genesis 31. And let's look here at verse 29. It says, "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." So again, the grace of God intervening. Well, they get that squared away that Laban means no harm. However, Laban has a question because his idol is missing. He's wondering, hey, who took my idols? This is so important to him that someone stole his gods. Isn't that interesting? It says in verse 32, "With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren discern, thou which is thine with me. Take it to thee, for Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them." I guess it's back in verse 30 when Laban asks, "Wherefore hast thou stolen my gods?" That's very interesting, right? Think about that phrase. Who stole my gods? If your gods can be stolen, they're not really gods, are they? They're not any god that's worth trusting or worshiping, that's for sure. If your God can be stolen. In fact, W.A. Criswell, the famous Baptist preacher from Texas, preached a great message from this passage, "Can Your Gods Be Stolen?" He said this, one of the most unusual stories in the Bible, "Can Your Gods Be Stolen?" If the answer is yes, if you bow down at the shrine of the gods of this world, your gods can be stolen. If you make money your God can be stolen. Jay Gould, back yonder in two generations past, was the richest man in the world. And when he came to the end of his life, he said, "I suppose that I am the most miserable man in the world." Wow. If your God is success, your God can be stolen. I so well poignantly remember when George Eastman, who invented the Kodak camera and built one of the great corporations of America, the Eastman Kodak Company, I remember so well reading George Eastman sat in his luxurious and beautiful and palatial home and shot and killed himself, committed suicide. Can your gods be stolen? If it is to be famous and to be well known, they can be stolen. Someone else will be happy to wear your laurels. If your god is beauty, it can be stolen. Those Hollywood stars, and I think of the most famous and possibly the most beautiful of them all, they commit suicide. Why? As they look in the mirror and see their beauty fading away, it's more than their heart can bear. Your gods can be stolen. Better make sure that our God is not something temporary or material, but it's the true and living God of heaven, amen? And he cannot be stolen. He's yesterday, today, forever. Amen. He's faithful. He's eternal. That's the only God worth trusting in, the only God worth serving. That's the point here. So Laban has this foolish notion of who stole my God. Well, thirdly, in this passage, we're going to look at the covenant made between Jacob and Laban. Eventually, Jacob rebukes his father-in-law. And has to let him know the deal here. Hey, you have to understand all that's happening here. It's not just me running away, and I'm not stealing anything from you. He recounts in verse 36, "Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me?" He recounts how Laban was the one that was crafty and shifty and deceiving him. That Jacob worked hard for 20 years, facing all types of circumstances, but he continued working hard, his wages being changed and being underhanded and deceived, but he worked hard for Laban. Well, eventually Laban understood that he couldn't win this battle, he couldn't win this argument, and God was on Jacob's side. That's the big key here. God was with Jacob. And so Laban decides to make peace. Let's skip down to verse 43. It says, "And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children, which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee." So he calls for a truce. I think the big key was he knew God was on Jacob's side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? And so this is God turning the enemy and blessing Jacob in a great way here. So they decided to have this truce to make a covenant. And Laban, I guess, wanted to be known as a peacemaker. And so they take up a heap of stones. That was a common practice in those days. It says in verse 45, "And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar." In verse 46, "And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap." Now Laban gave it a funny name that I'm not going to try to repeat here. It's a Syrian name, but it basically means witness, right? A heap of witness. And Jacob gave it a Hebrew name, Galid, which has the same exact meaning of a witness. The idea is that God is our witness. God is watching us. And the idea is God is making sure we each keep our end of the bargain. It kind of shows the lack of trust they had in each other, but it also understands that God is the one that is watching over us, and he's the one that's in control. And that really is the way we ought to see life, is that ultimately, God is the one that's in control. God is the one watching over us, guiding us, directing us, guarding us, protecting us. So this pillar, this heap, symbolized the Lord watching between the two parties of the covenant, keeping guard over their agreement. Eventually, the Bible says in verse 55, "And early in the morning Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place." Crisis averted, right? Amen. Well, all of this, again, is the grace of God manifesting itself in Jacob's life. Jacob, a man himself who was crafty, carnal, self-willed. We see Rachel's carnality on display here, but God still intervened. Why? Well, God is blessing because that's who he is. He's a faithful God. And God is also honoring his covenant that he has made with Abraham, with Isaac, and also with Jacob. And for the sake of who God is, that's why he's moving and acting on this behalf. And tonight, God graces every single one of us. And by the way, you'd be a fool to think, well, God's grace means I can just keep living in sin, keep living in disobedience. No, a true loving Christian would say, Lord, because of your grace, I want to serve you even more. You bless me more than I deserve, more than I can even ponder, figure out. Why are you so good to me, Lord? I want to serve you even more. That should be our mindset in response to God's grace. Not that we can go on continuing in sin. C.H. McIntosh said, "God was with Jacob, for nothing can hinder the outshinings of divine grace. The more man sinks, the more God's grace rises. God loved Jacob not because he was good, but God loved Jacob in order that he might make him good by his grace. God loves us not because we are good, but because God loves us in order that he might make us good by his grace." Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace tonight. Lord, if we're being honest, as we search our hearts and lives, we are very much like Jacob. So many times that we stray, we take matters into our own hands, we're disobedient, but Lord, your grace is still there. You're a faithful God, you're a merciful God. We're thankful for Jesus that paved the way for our salvation and also is now our high priest interceding for us, pleading for us, strengthening us, empowering us. May we go forth tonight renewed in our devotion to you, that we would flee from sin and carnality and would just fully put our trust in you. Help us to not be unthankful. Help us to not be so filled with pride that we don't see your hand of providence and grace all over our lives. May we instead again rejoice, worship, and be more obedient to you. We ask all these